Okay, we're talking about the proper use of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. And this was a major issue within the church of Corinth, and that's why Paul spent so much time dealing with it. And we've seen thus far that the word tongues actually is languages. Tongues is the old English word that's used in replace of languages. And it always refers to spoken languages. And foreign tongues or languages were often used as a sign of judgment, especially for Israel. We have the Tower of Babel incident. We have when Israel was invaded by their enemies and foreign languages were spoken, that was a sign of judgment and predicted in the Old Testament. The gift of tongues was prophesied in Mark 16, is first seen in Acts 2, as one of the signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit to baptize believers into the body of Christ. And the reason there was these signs at this event was, because there was the tongues of fire and the mighty wind and so on, was to indicate that God was doing something dramatically different, and thus he brings this sign. This was the birthday of the church. We live in the church age now. It began in Acts 2 and continues on until the rapture. And subsequent signs were seen at the reception of the Holy Spirit by different groups. In Acts 8, we have the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, the Gentiles are for the first time saved, and they receive the Spirit of God and speak in languages. In Acts 19, the disciples of John the Baptist also receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Now, we should look at Acts as being a transitional book and not the norm for today. Today, every believer is baptized into the body of Christ at and indwelt by the Holy Spirit when he or she receives Christ as Savior. We have that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into that Spirit. So we've all been baptized, we've all been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so there's no need for a second blessing of reception of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues or some other sign. Now, 1 Corinthians is the only epistle that mentions the gift of tongues. And this may be due to the fact that they were one of the churches that had the gift, few churches that had the gift, maybe because of the so many abuses there was of tongues in Corinth. If you look at chapter 12, when he begins speaking of spiritual gifts here, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts or spirituals, literally, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away of these dumb idols. However, you were led. And this is very similar to what you read in Exodus when the children of Israel made the golden calf. It says that they were totally unrestrained. And they were worshiping God in this unrestrained manner. Because that's what it was, a feast of Jehovah. Well, this was happening in Corinth. They'd been saved out of paganism and this ecstatic worship, but now they were bringing it into the church. And so this is why he says in verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there was such excess and unrestrained so-called worship that they were actually blaspheming the name of Jesus in their worship. And that's why he brings that up. And this whole section begins with those statements. And so he's correcting some very serious things that were happening in Corinth. Now, Paul predicted the gift of tongues would cease. That's in chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails, but whether they are prophets, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. where there be knowledge, it will vanish away. And so very well, the tongues are not mentioned in the later epistles because they had already ceased, because they were no longer needed as a sign. And so at the beginning of the second century, as recorded in the history of the church, tongues are not seen. And from the second century till the 1900s, basically there are no tongues. But they're revived in the 1900s, as we have spoken about before. But Chrysostom, speaking of this passage in 1 Corinthians 14, he says it doesn't make any sense. And he says the reason it doesn't make any sense to us is because tongues had ceased. And it didn't apply to anyone then, because they weren't speaking in tongues. So that's a very strong argument for cessationism, which is that tongues and these ecstatic and sign gifts had ended by this time. Now in this chapter 14, Warren Wiersbe mentions three things that he sees here as far as the public meetings in Corinth. What Paul is emphasizing is, number one, that the meetings are for edification. That's verses 1 through 5. They should be according to understanding in verses 6 through 25 and in proper order within the church, verses 26 through 40. So that's how he divides it. We won't divide it that way, but you can see that the principal things that Paul is talking about is edification, understanding, and order within the assembly, which is very important. And none of these things were, or all these things were being violated within the church at Corinth. Okay, let's read these first five verses. And we'll see that prophecy is superior and should be desired more than tongues. 14 verse 1, pursue love. And that was the subject of chapter 13, which is the emphasis there to put things in proper perspective. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, and for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. See, this was going on, extant within the assembly. They were speaking in tongues. Nobody's understanding what they were saying. And Paul says that's not a good thing. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So emphasis here, edification, building up. Picture of a building being built. And that's what believers should be, being edified within the assembly, built up to maturity and so that they can be used of God. Now, tongues were useless unless interpreted into a known language. And as we know, the early church did not have Bibles. We celebrate Bible Day on Sunday because we all have Bibles. And you probably have one on your lap. They didn't have a Bible on their lap when they went to church. They were dependent upon someone speaking the Word of God to them. They had the Old Testament, but most of them didn't have the Old Testament because scrolls were expensive. So they were dependent on people who had a gift to communicate God's Word directly to them. And this was why these gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues with interpretation were used. Now, once the Bible was completed, there was no use or no need for special revelation because it was already available to everyone who had the Scriptures. However, tongues without interpretation didn't edify anyone except the speaker. But gifts are not for the speaker. Gifts are not for the one that's gifted, are they? We see that back in chapter 12, verse 7. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not the profit of the one who has the gift, but the profit of others within the assembly. And that's important. Tongues was not designed to edify the person with the gift. However, that's how it was being used. It was being used for selfish purposes, to make the person feel good. And we see that today, don't we, in the use of tongues in many assemblies, in many instances, that tongues are like a merit badge or something that you do and you feel good about doing it. Okay, let's look at the next section here, verses 6 through 11. A message must be from God and understood to be a prophet. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction of sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? It was interesting at the Christmas program at Iron Gate. Did you notice that the piano was just a little bit out of tune? And the choir was having a hard time being on tune because the piano was out of tune. I don't know if you noticed that or just thought that they were singing off key, but that was a problem. And if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? If you don't know whether they're playing retreat or charge, you don't know what to do, do you? So likewise, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For if you will be speaking into the air, there are, it may be so many kinds of tongues and or languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Paul uses these simple illustrations that everyone can understand. Messages conveyed by any means must be understandable and understood by the one who receives them. Now, verse 10 indicates that tongues, Paul referred to, were actual languages. He said there are many languages in the world, and none of them without significance. Languages. But if you speak in a foreign language, what good would it be if people didn't understand you? Now, Scots spoke in tongues down in Brazil, didn't you? We spoke in English, which to them was tongues because they're Portuguese. Now, what good would have been for Scott to speak if John did not interpret for him? Would anyone have been edified except for those that could speak that language? And that's what Paul is saying. The message must be understood for it to be of any value. Just going through the motions and hearing the words with no understanding doesn't benefit anyone. But see, that's what was happening in Corinth with people getting up and speaking in tongues. Nobody understood what they were talking about. And oftentimes they didn't have an interpreter. And so they were just going through this worship service with people popping up like popcorn and spouting off. And nobody was being edified. And we'll get into that later when we get into the order within the church that was needed, which they didn't have. Next, we see that one should desire to edify by speaking things that are intelligible. verse 12 through 17. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Now, Paul is saying it's not for his own understanding, but for the people's understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And so, the ongoing thing in our church now, our assembly, is the upgrading of the sound system. And why does Justin insist I wear this goofy contraption on my ear? It's so that people can understand the words being spoken and thus be edified. At least that's what he claims is the reason. Otherwise, it could be just a mockery of the pastor making him put on this goofy thing. So for some of the folks in the church that are hard of hearing and they can't hear what is being said, are they edified by the word spoken if they don't understand? They can't hear? Well, of course not. So I could speak longer and more eloquently, but if they can't hear, then they're not going to be edified no matter how long I speak. So next we see that tongues by themselves are useless in verses 18 through 20. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue, which indicates that Paul didn't speak in tongues in an assembly. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. The apostle had the gift of languages, and it was probably used often in his missionary travels. But in the church, he would rather speak clearly and plainly so people could understand and be edified. Now, my understanding, this is similar to the verses above. I would rather preach with my understanding, or where is it, in verse 19. I would rather speak five words with my understanding. In other words, my understanding is an objective genitive, not referring to his understanding of what he spoke, but the people's understanding of what was spoken. In other words, tongues was not a mental state of unconsciousness. Now, some actually teach that you... Your brain turns off and the Spirit speaks through you. Now that may happen, but it's not the Holy Spirit that does that. But the Corinthians were using the gift of tongues like a toy, a plaything, a means of promoting themselves. It was a novelty. And Paul was saying, you need to grow up. Your children. Your babies. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. They needed to get beyond this obsession with spiritual gifts and display love. Display the fruit of the Spirit, which is far more important than figuring out what your gift is and promoting your own self through your gift, which what was happening. Now here's, I'm going to read an article here, part of an article by Cooper Abrams called Modern Tongue Speaking Explained. And I found this quite interesting, the study of modern tongue modern tongues from a psychological, scientific point of view. The high emotional state is nearly always present when people begin to speak in modern tongues for the first time and afterwards in their emotional worship services and practice of modern tongues. Now, have you ever been in a service where tongues have been spoken? Anybody? But you've seen them broadcast on TV or on the films we've shown here. Are they usually an emotional worship service? Quote unquote. They're always an emotional worship service. If you go to a Pentecostal church or charismatic church, it's an emotional service. That's the purpose of the music. That's why they have the music the way they do. People are susceptible to suggestion which stimulates the mental response. When a person is having stimulating emotional experience, whatever the source, it often produces a pleasant feeling. Scientists tell us that the body releases endorphins and other chemicals and are natural painkillers, and they give one a natural high or pleasant feeling. Researchers at the University of Pennsylvania took brain images of five women while they spoke in tongues. They reported the activity came from the frontal lobes of the brain and found the frontal lobes, the thinking, willful part of the brain through which people control what they do, were relatively quiet, as were the language centers. The regions involved in remaining self-consciousness were active. It is significant that what these women were doing was not speaking in an unlearned language. The language center in their brains was inactive, but the phenomena of the modern tongue speaking was being produced by the emotional region of the brain. Dr. James A. Cohen, a psychologist at the University of Virginia, stated, the scans also showed a dip in the activity of the region called the left caudate. The findings found that the frontal lobes are very clear and make sense, but the caudate is usually active when you have a positive effect, pleasure, positive emotions. The caudate area is also involved in motor and emotional control. Dr. Newberg said it may be that the practitioners were mindful of their circumstances, nonetheless, cede some control over their bodies and emotions. For many, this pleasant feeling is interpreted as authenticating the phenomenon is coming from God. The tongue speaker could defend his or her conclusion, saying that they are Christian and thus experience must be coming from God. However, the cult member or the non-Christian could offer the same argument. The only way to establish that something is from God is to compare it to God's word. So, and this is why it's so hard for people that have emotional experiences that are contrary to God's word to bring them out of it. For example, Dr. Ruhr, an expert in the field, says it's a state of mind known as flow. When a musician and drummers find themselves in flow, especially at a slower, steady beat, they can shift into a rhythm of deep relaxation and expanded awareness. These altered states, she says, releases the flow of endorphins, feeling good, chemicals that can help improve, if even for a short time, your quality of life. There are articles on the internet which claim that deep meditation can actually cause release of endorphins, depersonalization, and derealization among certain people. Crying, laughing, even tickling a person can release these neurotransmitters in the brain and make us temporarily feel good. This feel-good phenomena is present in tongue speakers. Here's the problem. Some churches, whether they are aware of this phenomena or not, know that rhythmic preaching and music cause reaction in their audiences. Others who had tongues experiences were heightened emotional state. People respond to their internal or external stimuli and may have equated this with the God Spirit working in their lives. Yet in all the Bible, you do not find any example that God's people were so worked up or had such experience when the Lord was genuinely working. Now, we do have it at the Golden Calf incident. We do have it with in chapter 12, he says, when you were pagans and you got worked up and carried away with your demonic idols. When people positively respond and believe God's word, they feel an inward peace and joy, but the Bible does not record any emotional experience such as happens in the tongues movement. But this explains something, doesn't it? It explains why tongues has become popular. Because it is a feel-good type of thing. And unfortunately, it's taken the place of a genuine experience with the Lord, a genuine worship, which is in the heart, not from the emotions. And so we have to be careful with music, don't we? And with if you watch these preachers in charismatic churches, they get a little worked up, don't they? And they get the crowd going. If they can get them up, clapping their hands and jumping up and down, so much the better. But it's replacing, your brain goes to sleep and you're controlled by emotions. Where the Word of God is just the opposite, doesn't it? God doesn't want our brain to go to sleep. He wants us to understand the Word of God. And that's what Paul's emphasis is here about understanding. I'm going to pray with understanding. I'm going to speak with understanding. I want people to be edified and built up, because they're not going to be built up and edified if they're just emotionally worked up. So, well, let's move on. Verses 21 and 22. And the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore the tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Tongues fulfilled a prophetic purpose, is what Paul is saying here. As we've seen, the foreign languages spoken in Israel indicated to unbelieving Jews that the judgment of God was upon the nation. Albeit, after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the nation was carried away, there wasn't a need any longer for any signs that God's judgment was upon them. They already knew it. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was torn down, and so on. They were under the judgment of God. Now, next we see that tongues hindered evangelism in the church. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and speak with tongues, and there comes in one who is uninformed or unbelievers, they will say to you that you are out of your mind. But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now it seems almost like a contradiction, because in verse 22, it says that tongues are for unbelievers, and then in verse 23 and 24, he says that it's not for unbelievers. But there's two types of unbelievers here he's talking about. In verse 22, he's talking about the hardened Jewish unbeliever who needed the sign to them of God's judgment. In verses 23 and 20 through 25 here, he's talking about a seeking unbeliever, one who's interested in the truth. And he comes into assembly, and people are popping up and speaking in tongues. And if you've ever been in a place where someone starts speaking in tongues, it's very disconcerting, for one thing. And if you know people that have gone into a service not knowing what kind of church it was, and all of a sudden people start speaking in tongues, they are very taken aback and they look at it as being crazy. If you watch the Benny Hinn services or these charismatic services, they do appear to be a little whacked out, don't they? A little wacky. And you wouldn't be very comfortable with that. I was in a church years ago. I don't know if you were there, Butch, in West Virginia, the church we went to, Calvary. Is it Calvary Baptist? In what town was that? I can't remember now. Anyway, huh? Fayetteville. Yeah, Fayetteville. And maybe it was Fayetteville Baptist. Anyway, someone started speaking in tongues, so some woman. It kind of interrupted and was kind of disconcerting. Middle of service. But I've heard of stories of people that live next to charismatic churches, and they talk about people, I don't know, they probably exaggerated, about people rolling out the door and the tongue speaking and the noise and how the people get out of control. And so for an unbeliever to be in that kind of a service, he'd think that Christians are crazy. And that's what Paul is saying here. You think you're out of your mind. But if the word of God is being taught there and the gospel is being shared, the power of the Spirit of God can use that to bring conviction and acknowledgement of the truth by an unbeliever. Okay, well, next time we're going to look at the fact that gifts, in verses 26 through 40, gifts were being used for exhibition, not edification, and created chaos, not order. And that's the two emphases here. That there was this idea that tongues were for exhibition, that the church was in total chaos because people were speaking in tongues, they weren't being interpreted, people were popping up with a... Well, in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, wherever you come together, there each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So everybody wanted to speak. There's some churches in West Virginia where they pray, and everybody prays out loud at the same time. Well, that's kind of a weird deal, too. Everybody wanted to speak. Everyone wanted to pop up and say something. And oftentimes it seemed like they were at the same time. And it created chaos, not order. And so Paul says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, indicating that that was not what was happening in Corinth. And at the heart of the problem were the tongue speakers. They were the biggest violators because he spends the most time talking about them in these verses. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments?